Paul listed more than a dozen qualities for love in 1 Corinthians 13. As you look at that chapter and the different descriptions that he gives, some are positive, some are negative. The first two qualities that he lists are certainly positive, suffers long and kind. Then after those two, Paul turns his attention to two negative descriptions of love. He tells us what love is not. He says, for instance, the third quality, love does not envy. If you were here last week, we discussed that quality at that time. Today we look at another negative quality. This is the fourth description for love in verse 4. It's in the middle of the verse. There Paul said, love does not vaunt, V-A-U-N-T, itself. If you have the New King James translation handy, you'll find a much different rendering, and it's not a bad translation. It says, love does not parade itself. Well, vaunt is a very rare word. It's, in fact, used only one time in the New Testament, and that is here. The noun form of the word described an exaggerator, a braggart, someone who is very talkative, someone who says more than they should say. It referred to someone who is constantly asserting himself, someone who's constantly trying to build himself up, and in the process, generally wounding others with words. Basically, Paul's description refers to an arrogant and boastful person who has speech that injures someone else. One source has defined the word translated vaunt as unbounded ignorance. As I was thinking about this particular word, I came across an illustration that I thought was both interesting and helpful. The writer of this illustration said, all of us at one time or another have had a bad hair day. And when you have that kind of day, you know it and the people around you know it. I mean, that's just knowledge that everybody seems to have. But the writer said, even though that is the experience there is a second kind of thing that happens, and it's a little more limited. We all have had at one time or another bad breath. And if you have bad breath, that's a little different than having bad hair. We probably stood within 10 feet of somebody that had breath that was so bad we could smell it from that particular distance. And it's often the case that if you find someone with bad breath, they do not realize that they have that particular problem. With bad hair, they know it. But with bad breath, they don't always realize that. Well, as you look at the word that's translated vaunting in 1 Corinthians 13:4, it's more like bad breath than bad hair. People have a problem, a serious problem, but usually they do not realize it, or perhaps they do not care about it. As you think about the word that is being described, you find that it's often found in the world, and it's not too surprising to find it in the lives of the unsaved. But that's not the group that Paul was writing to in 1 Corinthians 13. The apostle was writing to Christians in this letter. Why would he say that? Would there ever be a time, would there ever be a case when Christians behaved in the manner that's been described? Well, yes, there are those times, sadly. Well, we might ask, what would motivate a person? Especially, what would motivate a Christian to boast, to brag, to be arrogant, and have the kind of speech that would wound others in the process? There might be a number of reasons given, and perhaps it's going to vary from person to person, but to me it seems that one fairly common reason for that to be done is self-importance. We find in our world both people who are not members of the church and people who are sometimes filled with feelings of self-importance. The Bible warns us about that through a number of passages. I'm thinking specifically about some of the things that Paul wrote in the Roman letter. In Romans chapter 1, Paul argues that the Gentiles were guilty of sin and they deserved to be punished. The Jews, as they heard that information, they were enthused about it, and you can almost hear them cheering, "Yes, Paul, that's right." But then Paul says, in chapter 2, the Jews were also guilty of sin. They were people who had received a special law from God, and even though they felt like because they had received that law, they were important, even though they in their own minds had elevated themselves and they were ready to boast, and they did boast. Paul, as he talks about their lives in Romans chapter 3, brings things to a conclusion in Romans 3 verse 9 when he says the Jews and the Greeks all are under sin. He just sucks the wind right out of their sails. He, in essence, says, you have no reason to brag, you have no reason to boast. And with that bragging, with that boastful speech, they were wounding others. When we look at the writings of Paul, we see statements like wise in their own conceits, or statements such as there is no basis for boasting. People often like to feel big. People often like to feel important. It's often the case that people like to talk. And as they talk, they often talk about themselves. Well, when a person feels big, sometimes that leads to sounding big. And when a person begins to sound big, often that leads to tearing others down, and what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13:4. It's often the case that someone is torn down so another can be elevated, and God says in the clearest possible language that that's not associated with love. When people are puffed up in their hearts, it will show in their actions, and that's precisely what was happening in this particular congregation. Now, Paul could have said, as he words this particular chapter, the information here, he could have said, loving Christians do not brag. But he didn't say that. He chose to say, love does not vaunt itself. That is, love is this restraining force that keeps this quality in check. It prevents it from taking place. When people brag and boast, there is a perfect catalyst for problems. Now, the next word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13 has the sense of arrogance, bragging, and boasting as well. So we're going to save some information as far as a topic for next week. But today, I simply want to mention a German proverb, an interesting proverb. Several years ago, someone made this observation, boasters and liars are first cousins. And there's a lot of sense in that particular proverb. The writer was exactly right. It is very difficult to boast without embellishing the truth. Let's illustrate that. Let's say, for the sake of example, that the information that we give is factual in every way. We are actually the smartest, and we're the strongest, the fastest, the richest, and really the most lovely person on the earth. Even if all those things were true, even if we really did demonstrate each one of those particular qualities, we ultimately would make ourselves look better, far better than we actually are. We would engage in a form of deception. We would present ourselves in such a way where we would unjustly boast. As we look at the word in 1 Corinthians 13:4, a passage that sticks out in my mind is in Luke chapter 18. If you have one of the outlines, you'll notice that we want to read from this chapter, Luke 18, beginning with verse 11. This is the place where Jesus said there were two men. And both of these men went to the temple to pray. There was one man, he was a Pharisee, a very religious man. There was a second man, regarded as a sinner in that day and time. Jesus says he was a publican. Now, as Jesus begins to lay out this story for people, surely there were folks who, as they heard Jesus say, there were two men who went up to the temple to pray. The one man was a Pharisee, the other man was a publican. There were probably some people who drew an instant conclusion. Because of the Pharisee, there were probably some people thinking, well, Jesus is going to say that man, the Pharisee, he was going to come out on the best end of things. And then as Jesus mentioned the tax collector, the publican, the one who was regarded as a terrible sinner in that day and time, they probably expected the Lord to say he was going to receive terrible judgment. Well, before Jesus gave a judgment about these men and how they fared, he spoke of both men and their praying. We start with verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Notice what this man said. As he looked at his life, he said, I am not as the rest of men. Now, if the text stopped here, we would not know what was in the mind of that man. If the man said, I'm not as the rest of men, he may have been thinking that he was worse than all other people. We wouldn't know. But Jesus gives us additional information. This man was proud, he was arrogant, he was puffed up. The end of verse 11becomes a little more specific. I'm not of the rest of men, like the rest of men. There are people out there, they're extortioners. I'm not like them. There are people out there who are unjust, they're unfair. I'm not like them. There are people out there who commit adultery, they're involved with sexual sin. That's not me. And there are people out there in the world like this publican, but that's not me. This man looked at his life and he was big-headed. He was satisfied. He tore down the other fellow who came up to the temple to pray. He was vaunting himself. Here was a man who was supposed to be well-versed in religion. He was a Pharisee. But based on 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says he did not have love. This man was, however, full of himself. Staying with the text and now looking at verse 12, he said, I fast, and I do that twice in the week. I give tithes. And the man said, I give tithes of all that I get. You know, there is no reason at all to believe that this man was lying. He surely told the truth about all the things he said. In giving this information, though, Jesus tells us that the truth is only part of what God wants. Truth is necessary. But that truth has to be associated with the right attitude. Pride is a very dangerous thing, as is boasting. As we look at this chapter, we find that there are still people today who live their lives just like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 did. Last week I was thinking about a man I met about 20 years ago. He was and still is a very smart man. Knows a lot about the Bible. Perhaps far more than I'll ever know. And as a Christian, he's in his 60s now. He's done a lot of good in many parts of the world. But this man made a choice a number of years ago to embrace a certain sin, and he's not let it go. He knows that his choice is wrong because he has that knowledge, he has that understanding. But this man has in his own mind drawn a conclusion that says, well, I can persist in this sin. I can continue to engage in this wrong or this sinful activity, And God is going to forgive me because I have done so much good. How sad. How tragic to believe that. Here's a man who's filled with pride. He believes God is going to tolerate a perpetual sin in his life because of what he has done. He's rooted in pride, just like the man in Luke 18. Well, Jesus said that this outlook on one's spiritual life is a very bad thing. Staying with Luke 18, but now turning to information about the second man, verse 13. But here's the contrast. The publican, he stood afar off. He would not lift up his eyes so much as unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. Where did this man stand? The Pharisee, he's willing to march right up to the temple, and he's willing to pray. The Bible says the second man, this publican, he stood afar off. And then a reason for that is given. This man viewed himself as a sinner. The text also says he was not willing to lift up his eyes unto heaven. But here was a man who recognized his shame. Here was a man who understood his spiritual condition before God. And he simply said, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. Here is a man who had no pride, as we're using the word. He chose humility. Notice, too, that as we look at this man is praying, he did not tear down the Pharisee. The Pharisee tore down the publican. I'm not like him. I'm not like the other fellows I've mentioned. But this man, the second man, did not do that. Well, Jesus knew about the prayer life of both as far as what happened at the temple. And then he draws a conclusion, verse 14. I say unto you, notice the words. I say unto you, this man, that is the second man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. How come? For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In Luke 18, we see a man boasting and tearing down others verbally by a speech. And perhaps that's the most common way for people to engage in that kind of thing as they go through life. But it's not the only way. It's possible to vaunt oneself by a look. It's been said by many people that a picture is worth 1,000 words. People can be boastful by the way they act. A big-headed person can demonstrate that by the way he walks, holds his head, or something else. Our very actions can say to another person or perhaps to a whole group, I am better than you. Think back to Luke 18. Where did this man stand, the second man? The Bible says he was afar off. Didn't he know where the temple was? He knew. Couldn't he make it to the temple area? He could. Why stand afar off? Because he recognized that actions can demonstrate either bad pride or the lack thereof. The place where he positioned himself spoke volumes. We want to pay attention to avoiding the negative quality in 1 Corinthians 13 because it can be a problem. It can be a problem throughout our lives. Imagine, if you will, a situation where someone needs help. Perhaps that's us. We at some point in our life need help from someone. Maybe it's a request for information. Maybe we need help doing something, but whatever it is, we feel like we need to go and we have to receive assistance from someone. Who wants to get aid from a know-it-all? Have you ever met one of those people? They're full of themselves. They know everything about everything, it seems like. They're always ready to go ahead and say, well, I can help you with that kind of thing. Who wants to seek aid from someone who's bragging about the fact that he always has the answers? Well, that's bad enough. That leaves a poor taste in the mouths of people, but imagine going to that kind of person, finally being willing to help, seek help from that individual, and then that person not only offers the aid, the information that we want, but they actually berate us. They actually chastise us for seeking assistance. That can happen, and it does happen in a lot of ways. Sometimes it happens because people have different levels of education. A person with less education may feel intimidated by someone who has more. They may feel like they do not know how to ask a question, or if they do ask a question, they might sound stupid. The person with the greater education can take away those fears, or at least significantly minimize them. The principle applies to those who are less in rank or people who may work with us or under us. In the spiritual realm, it has application to the people who may not understand the Bible, the scriptures, as well as we do. Would we want to brag about the knowledge that we may have? No. And would we want to brag about and tear down others because they don't know perhaps as much as we do? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, absolutely not. Common sense says, as well as the Bible, if we brag and boast about what we know and we use the kind of speech which will tear down others, people generally will not want to have much to do with us. And yet, in spite of that, people sometimes persist with this kind of thing. If it happens, we should expect some terrible consequences. I'm ashamed to admit it, but there have been some times as we look at the brotherhood, as we look at the history of man, that people have had some terrible experiences in the church. And I'm not speaking of here, but I'm looking at the church in general. A sample example would be something like this. You have a Bible class teacher who's a braggart. A person who is a know-it-all, they have every answer, they think, to just about every question. And here, this person is teaching a Bible class, and there is a member of the class, maybe in a children's class, it may be an adult class. But someone asks a question, and the teacher responds with something like this. Well, how could you not know that? Have you not been a Christian for a number of years? Everybody knows that. Well, how would you feel if you were in that type of class? Humiliated. You never want to come back. And you know, I've met people over the years who have gone through that kind of experience. And it's very, very difficult, if not impossible, to bring them back to where they need to be. If that Bible class teacher had understood and applied 1 Corinthians 13, the chances are that a lost member of the church would have never been lost. So what Paul says in this particular chapter is not only practical, but it is soul-saving information. No matter how much a person knows, a Bible class teacher who brags and boasts is a dangerous teacher. There's substantial risk to doing damage to a class member, whether that is an adult or a young person. What's needed is humility, and that is a quality that we hope to explore more fully next time. We certainly, as we live as God's people, want to be on guard against what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And one of the ways that we can do that as we live our lives is to ask ourselves a simple question. When we tell someone something, what's the basis for giving that information out? What's the basis for revealing that information? Is it to make ourselves look good? Is it to make ourselves look big? Is it to somehow elevate ourselves, and even more deadly than that, perhaps to tear someone down? Asking that question can help us and help others make sure that we comply with what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. One might wish that Paul did not have to tell the Corinthians about this quality, but he did. And he did it for this reason. Christians are as susceptible to this sin as any other sin. We can fall into this particular category. The Corinthians did, and they needed to get out of it. Well, God had a solution for them. God has a solution for all sin. If a person has never become a Christian, God's solution, God's pattern is very simple. He requires faith in Christ, because without faith we can't please him. The Corinthians had that. The Corinthians, before they became Christians, had to repent. They had problems after they became Christians, so certainly they had some difficulties prior to conversion. And the Bible says in Acts 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. That describes each person. Repentance is a command that is universal. The Corinthians were willing to acknowledge that Christ was the Lord, the Son of God. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we all baptized into one body. And they were baptized as well. Paul talks about that in his letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about baptism. We also know from Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Crispus was there. He was one of the first among the Corinthians who were baptized. Baptized for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And then as those Corinthians began their Christian lives, they found that they experienced sin at various times. And the solution for them would have been repentance and confession as a child of God. If sin is something that's bothering us this morning, that is, as a Christian, we've been ensnared in it, and we need some help getting out. There are people here who would like to help. If we've not yet become a Christian by God's plan, this morning, if you believe, if you're ready to commit your life to living as the Bible describes, that's repentance. If you're ready to do those last two things, so small, to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, and then that second step that is still perhaps remaining to be performed in your life, baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've never done that, you have at least one more chance, and that chance is now. It's today. Will you not take it as we stand and encourage you with a selected song?